Welcome to Bible Line, a ministry of Calvary Community Church. Our podcast is dedicated to the clear teaching of God's Word. We aim to help people find Jesus Christ and train believers through the study of the Bible. We would love to feature your questions on the show. You can email us at questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. If you'd like to support the show, you can go to calvaryoftampa.org/donate. Catch new episodes every Thursday. We pray today's episode is a blessing to you.
Hi, welcome to Bible Line. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and in today's video, we are continuing to talk about the dangers of Calvinism. Specifically, we're looking at the five-letter acronym for Calvinism. We're going to look at what each point is defined, and we're going to see if it's biblical. If you've been here before, we want to welcome you back. If this is your first time here on Bible Line, we aim to answer people's questions. You can send us a question, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Let's go ahead and get into it. So understanding TULIP, we have to understand what each letter in the acronym stands for. T stands for the total depravity of man. U is unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I represents irresistible grace. And P holds the place for perseverance of the saints. So let's go into the first point here. Calvinism defines T, total depravity of man, as such. Man is in a depraved state and cannot save himself. God must first change the heart of the unbelieving, sinning man, which then allows him to respond in belief. Is this true? Well, let's look at the danger of the total depravity of man. This totally eliminates man's free will. We are created in the image of God, and therefore we have the ability to choose. And God is going to hold us accountable to what we choose. And there are several places in Scripture where man demonstrates his free will regardless of his sin nature. Isaiah 1:18, if you look at Isaiah 1 verses 1 through 17, God is talking to Israel and he calls them wicked and he calls them sick, pus-filled. It's really negative. And then in Isaiah 1:18, he says, "Come, let us reason together." Why would God ask a adulterous and sinning generation to come and reason with him if they have no ability to do so? Matthew 23:37, where Jesus famously says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together, but you would not." So here's God having a will and man having the ability to say no, and God's going to hold them accountable to it. It is true that all of man's works and all of man's deeds are filthy rags, but that is a comparison between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. This has nothing to do with free will. We cannot save ourselves by any good works or any good deeds, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That does not go so far to the extent that you and I cannot make a choice to believe. It is true that man cannot save himself by his good works, but to say that God has created man with the inability to make a decision for himself actually puts God as a faulty designer. Now, I know a lot of Calvinists, they kind of freak out when I say that, but it's true. Why would God, as a righteous judge, hold all men accountable and then take away the ability from all of them to be able to make a decision? This means that God has created people solely for the purpose of going to hell, and he's taken away anything that they can do about it. That's a danger of the total depravity of man. The second one, unconditional election, is defined from Calvinism as such. God elects to salvation without respect or merit of man. He chooses the elect according to the kind intention of his will. His sovereign will has selected some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. What are the dangers of unconditional election? Well, firstly, it makes God a creator who created individuals to be in eternal damnation without a choice to believe in him. Election is not God choosing who and who will not be saved. Election always pertains to service. Israel has been chosen to be God's people, yet there are still people within Israel who will perish in unbelief. God chose them to a particular purpose. Before you were even born, I knew you in the womb, talking about Jeremiah. What does that statement mean? That God had a purpose for the prophet Jeremiah before he was even born, but he did not pick one to eternal life and one to eternal damnation. God does have foreknowledge. Now get this, this is very important, because this word foreknowledge, it's like a trigger word. God has foreknowledge, which is his ability to look into the future and know who would trust him and who wouldn't. This doesn't mean he made all those people believe or not. Ephesians 1:4 is very important. It is very important to see in him. As a matter of fact, you go all through Ephesians chapter 1 and you see in him, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean that God put you there against your will. That means that God knew who would believe and who would not believe. And he said, all those who believe, I'm going to predestine them to heaven because of their choice. I'm going to honor that choice, and they are predestined to enjoy these different things. Will be found in him. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 and verse 11 explains that all those found in him, trusting in Christ, have been predestined to heaven. So that's the danger of unconditional election. If we make it something where God just picks and chooses, then what's the point of any kind of soul winning? How do you even know that you're saved? How do I even know that I'm saved? If it's all a mystery of God, who knows? All right, the third point in the tulip of Calvinism is L for limited atonement, which, as stated, is this. Christ only died for the sins of the elect. His blood and sacrifice was not wasted on those who do not believe. The word all means all of the elect, not all of mankind. Jesus died for many, as in a specific group, not the world. I tried to not laugh in that middle part, and it's really not a laugh of comedy. It's like scoffing. There's so many Bible verses that teach against this. So limited atonement basically says Jesus didn't die for the sins of the world, only for those that would believe. Is that biblically accurate? A statement that bold ought to have biblical support. Well, let's see the dangers of limited atonement. Number one, it diminishes the sacrifice of Jesus to a special limited offering for a group of men. John 3:16 clearly states that Jesus died for the world. We can't take world and make it say the elect. That's not how the word is used. 1 John 2:2 is very important, and I'm going to pull 1 John 2:2 up because it's just a strong verse. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, stop for a second. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Who's our in this context? We're talking about believers. And then the author here, John, goes even further to say, and not for ours, believers only. Well, then for who else? But also for the sins of the whole world. So a Calvinist tries to redefine all and world, but I don't know what you do with whole world. I mean, that's everybody, right? This is very dangerous to subscribe to this view of limited atonement. The Calvinist position makes the words whosoever and world mean the elect only. Romans 5:18 is the ultimate response to limited atonement. We're going to pull that up here as well. Romans chapter 5 in verse 18 says this, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The forgiveness of sins has already been made for the whole world. So why are we limiting Christ's sacrifice just to the elect? It's foolish. It's not biblical. And I'll be very straightforward with you. I don't understand why so many popular YouTubers are subscribing to theories like these. They're not biblical. There's just jargon. It's just man's jargon. All right, let's move along here. The next one, irresistible grace, states, the calling of the Holy Spirit is irresistible by man. It is impossible for him to not respond favorably. Believe. God overcomes man's resistance and rebellion, and his will to save him cannot be denied. Well, let's break that down. What is the dangers of irresistible grace? Well, as we've said before, it eliminates man's free will. And we have three passages here, Acts 7:51, Matthew 23:37, and Isaiah 1:18, all make the point that man has denied God's command. Stephen said in Acts 7:51, you guys resist the Holy Spirit. And we've already covered Matthew 23:37 and Isaiah 1:18. But all of those people rejected what God was saying. Romans 9:16 is commonly used to prove this point of irresistible grace. However, this verse, Romans 9:16, is not talking about salvation, but again, election to service. God chose Jacob to rule over Esau. It pertains to how God chooses to deal with mankind and is not based upon how man wants God to deal with him, nor upon how he lives. And yes, people thwart the will of God all the time. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we're going to move there as well. In verse 4, we'll start there in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, does that mean that everybody's saved and going to heaven? No, this must mean that God has a will for all men to be saved, but that's not going to come to pass. Well, that means that God's unable. No, it means that man has the ability to deny the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't put God in this box and say because of his sovereignty, man is unable to choose. No, God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he's given man free will. And he says, guess what? I'm going to hold you accountable to your decision. And the last point that we're going to cover here is the letter P, perseverance of the saints. Here's how it's defined. God's sovereignty cannot be frustrated by man, so his elect will continue in faith, persevering to the very end, thus securing his eternal salvation. So this is basically saying that all of the elect can know they are elect because of how they have their works laid out. There's no eternal security in this teaching. Zero. There's no eternal security at all. I have to look at your works. You have to look at my works. We have to compare those with the Word of God. And that's how we know if we're saved or not. The Bible does not teach that. The dangers of perseverance of the saints. It introduces works in order to keep one's salvation. Now, the Calvinists will argue and say, well, if they profess to believe, but they don't have works to back it up, then we know they never really believed. Okay, where is the carnal Christian there? Because the Bible teaches about the carnal Christian. Look in 1 Corinthians. Look in other passages of Scripture where people have they've denied what God has said, even though they've put their faith in Jesus. They go back under into legalism and all these different things. Does that mean they were never really saved? That's not what the Bible teaches here. God promised all those who believe would have a certain kind of life. It's everlasting life. I want you to look in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13, because it makes a very clear and bold statement here. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe, so it classifies the you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that's Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a present tense possession. A believer who has put their trust in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of their sin can know something. What is it? That they have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. It totally contradicts perseverance of the saints. So now we have a decision to make. We're going to go with what the man-made doctrine of Calvinism says. We're going to go with what the Bible says. And it's almost a rhetorical question. Obviously, we're going to go with the Bible, but so many people don't. You may have come to this video because you're trying to figure out what Calvinism is or find out that you're saved and you're hearing these man-made doctrines and now you're being introduced to the truth for the first time. Other passages that support everlasting life. John 10:28, Romans 8:38-39. Perseverance of the saints also distorts the biblical teaching of the two natures. The security of the true believer is based upon the promise of God to save those who believe, not the evident works that the Holy Spirit performed through the believer. This also causes people to become fruit inspectors and lead toward high-minded legalism. Listen, our salvation is either permanent or it's not. And Jesus said, you are passed from death into life in John 5:24 upon the moment of belief. So where do works come in? They're a part of service. They're a part of being disciplined, but they do not dictate your salvation. So in the next video, we're going to wrap everything up and I'm going to tell you why grace is the only logical answer to all 5 points of Calvinism. And just in case anybody's wondering, I'm a 0-point Calvinist. I'm a biblicist. And I think you should be too. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. As a thank you to our listeners, we want to give away a free Bible every month this year. To enter, send us an email with your Bible question. Our email address is questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Be sure to subscribe to the show and check back each Thursday for new episodes. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon.